As I prepare to share this with you, fellas, I just want you to know, your toes will get stepped on, but so will mine. Nothing I say is something that I don't need myself. I need this myself. So guys, please don't feel like you're under attack, because what God has said to you is what he said to me, and there's nothing here that I don't need myself. When I address men, husbands, I'm talking to me, to myself as well. So I just don't want you to feel like I'm excluding myself from this conversation, because I'm not. I need this. So I want to start by asking you this question. What is one of the major contributing factors to important, vital ministries in this world, like crisis pregnancy centers, orphanages, and mentoring programs for at-risk children and teenagers? In other words, when it comes to those kinds of very important, helpful ministries, crisis pregnancy centers, orphanages, mentoring programs for at-risk children and teens, what's one of the biggest reasons we even have those things in this world? Why do we have that? Why do we need that? Why are those so important here and around the world? When it comes to families and children, who is to blame for so much of the brokenness and heartache across our city, our state, our country, and our world? On social media, I see advertisements for mentorship programs, and there's a little boy, and there's a shadow next to him, advertising, you know, please be a mentor to this boy. I see pictures of single moms with their kids at important events, you know, like one-time-only events, and it's kind of like she's holding a newborn or a baby in her arms, and it's like, where's dad? Where's the man? When it comes to families and children, who bears the blame for so much of the damage done? I am convinced that much of the blame belongs to men who have failed to be the husbands and fathers they should be. Men are supposed to be the primary providers and protectors and leaders in the family. This is God's good and wise design for us. Men are to be strong and wise and caring and kind. Men are to make commitments and take on responsibilities. I remember talking to Adam Meyer recently, and I said, you know, I commend you for taking on the responsibility of caring for your in-laws. The Hansons, they need help. They're ailing. They need assistance. And Adam, I know this won't surprise you if you know Adam, but he said, well, we'll bring them onto our place, and we'll set up a home for them next door where they can still have some privacy, but we can help them out. He took on responsibility. He said, there's a need. I'm a man. I'll care for my family. I commend him for that. Men are supposed to do that kind of stuff. We are to be men who take on responsibility. We don't pass the buck. We don't hope somebody else will take care of stuff that we should take care of. Men are to prioritize their wives and their sons and their daughters. Fathers are to teach their children by word and example. But so many men are not living this way. Many men use and abuse women. They produce offspring that they are not there for and don't care for. How many boys and girls are essentially growing up fatherless because the man basically abandoned both mother and child? How many single moms are trying to do the job of two parents? How many single moms are trying to fulfill the role of both mom and dad? How many women are breaking under the weight and of responsibilities that men should be carrying? And if you are such a mom, well, we all commend you. We all respect you. We all honor you for trying to bear that load on your own, trying to do the role of two as one. How many women and children suffer because of the sinful failures of men? The answer is too many to count. It's incalculable. The pain and damage are beyond reckoning. And although such moms and children need our support, I think we should be all for Christian crisis pregnancy centers and Christian orphanages and programs that care for at-risk kids and teens. I think we should be all for those things and be involved to the extent God leads us to be involved. I'm pretty sure that we ourselves cannot undo most of the damage. But there is something that many of us as men can do. There is still time for many of us as men to ask forgiveness for our failures. To ask forgiveness from God, to ask forgiveness from our wives, to ask forgiveness from our children. There's still time. You're still here. You're still breathing. We can do that. We can ask forgiveness for our failures, from our wives, from our children. There's still time also for many of us to do the things God has called us to do as husbands. Our past may be a mess. Our former sins may be many. But the future does not have to look that way. By the grace of God, as men who have humbly come to genuinely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've heard the good news about him and believed it, who've been born again, who've been brought to life spiritually, who do have this Bible and do have this Holy Spirit who inspired it, who can cry out to God in prayer, who have a local church to teach and encourage us and support us, we men, we can love our wives and children in a Christ-like way. We can love them. We can buck the trend, break the cycle, be the exception to the rule. Men, we all have regrets. We all have things we wish we could have done differently. We all have sins that we have asked forgiveness for or we need to ask forgiveness for. We've all messed up. And many of those things we cannot change. The best we can do is say, please forgive me. But there, for many of us in this room, there's still opportunities to do what we ought to do, to love our wives, to love our children. Instead of leaving our wives and children alone, we can be there for them. Instead of being wrapped up in ourselves, we can be devoted to them. Instead of living for ourselves, we can be committed to seeking their good for their good. We can treat our wives the way we should. We can consistently care for them. The indescribable tragedy of men in this world who fail to be what God has called them to be, who fail to follow God's good and wise design for human sexuality and the family, that's going to continue. That will continue until Christ comes. And while we cannot change whatever happened with the men who came before us, whether dad was addicted, didn't have time for you. He was all about himself. He took the money he should have spent on caring for you and spent it on himself. Maybe went out and bought booze with it. Maybe he fed his addiction with it. Maybe he was unfaithful to your mother. Maybe you just abandoned your family altogether. Or maybe he violated the very ones he was supposed to provide for and protect. And we can't change that. Can't fix that. Can't undo that damage. We can't fill the gaps either for all the neglected, abused, underserved, and unloved women and children around us. Just right here in this own city, just in Carroll alone, we could not meet all of the unmet needs, serve all of the underserved, protect all of the vulnerable. We can do something. But men, here's what we can do. We can love the wife and children who do belong to us right now. You can do that. That's achievable. That's realistic. Do you have a wife? You can love her. Do you have children? You can love them. That we can do. And that is what God, through his apostle, is calling us to do in verse 7. Today, our God and Father, through his apostle Peter, is calling those of us who are men and husbands to treat our wives as we should. He begins this way, looking at your bulletin or in your Bible. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Some married men have multiple passions which they pursue. Your passion might be golf. Your passion might be guns. Your passion might be soccer. Your passion might be, I don't know, fill in a blank. Crankshafts and camshafts and carburetors. I don't know what your passion is. Hunting for pheasants. Going after deer. Killing stuff and eating it. I don't know what your passion is. Fishing. Many men have multiple passions which they pursue with a passion. But all married men are called to make understanding their wives a lifelong pursuit. Maybe we could ask ourselves, do I better understand hunting or fishing or mechanics or guns or golf better than I understand my own wife? Am I a better student of basketball or baseball or soccer than I am of my own wife? Am I more in tune, more in touch with politics or sport or something else than I am in tune with my own wife? Because if I am, there's probably a problem. I'm not saying we can't have our own passions, guys. I'm not saying we can't pursue other things outside the home. But we must pursue this. A husband should be a student of his own wife for as long as they share a home together. Peter chose to use present active words. Literally, you could translate living with here and then showing honor in later on here in the verse. Living with, showing honor. To be technical, these are present active participles which function as imperatives. They are present active. That means we are to be doing this, fellas, on the regular. This is ongoing. This is not a one and done. This is not a, hey, honey, you know what? I've realized I need to be more knowledgeable about you as my wife. So can we schedule something? And I'll ask you like 30 questions, and I'll write down your answers, and then I'm done. You know, I've done my homework. You know, I've studied my subjects, and now I'm good. No, it's present active, which means for the rest of our lives together, I'm supposed to be studying my wife, learning about her, and honoring her. This is present active. It's just an ongoing part of being a husband. We don't stop studying our wives once she finally gives in and says, okay, I'll marry you. I think when we're in the dating process or courting process or, you know, however you want to talk about it, however you do it, however you find a wife, we seem to be very in tune, right? Like, we want to learn, you know, what is she like, what's she not like, and, you know, we're great students. But it seems like once she finally says, okay, I'll marry you, okay, and then we get married, and then, you know, the honeymoon's over, well, sometimes it's like, I graduated, you know, like, I can go back to hunting and fishing and doing other stuff. I don't need to learn anything more. Like, she said, yes, we're hooked, you know. Like, and Peter says, no. Peter says, you're just getting started, baby. Peter says, you never graduate from this school. You study your wife all life long. You live with her in an understanding way. You seek to know her all life long, through all the ages and stages of life, as you, especially as she goes through different things in her life, you want to be in tune, in touch with her and what's happening in her heart, in her life. I think that's what he's saying here. You know, some people, for full disclosure, some people would say the understanding way means something else. They maybe say, well, it's something theological. It's just about God. I respectfully disagree. I think he's saying we need to be students of our wives. And I love how the word translated wives, or you could say wife, it literally could be translated this way. Guys, men, husbands, you're married to a person of the feminine kind. That's how it's translated. That lady that you live with, she's a person of the feminine kind. I love that. She's different from you. So don't talk to her like you talk to your golfing buddies. You know? Don't treat her the way you treat men. She's not a man. She's a woman of the feminine. She's a woman. She's a person of the feminine kind. And you treat people, persons of the feminine kind, differently than you treat the guys. She's not a guy. She's not your buddy. She's your wife. So you talk to her and you treat her accordingly. Understand that. But as an ongoing student of your wife takes place, I could be wrong, but I think based on the word choice by Peter, I need to say this unashamedly. This getting to know your wife doesn't just happen at the dinner table. It doesn't just involve what happens in the family room. It involves what takes place in the bedroom. In fact, the single Greek word translated as live with, or more literally living with, may have the bedroom as its emphasis. The Apostle Peter may be delicately telling husbands to be continuously sensitive and understanding of their own wives in this specific area of married life. So let me ask you, husband, talking to myself first before I talk to you, husband, are you prioritizing spending quality time with your wife? It's a battle, isn't it? It's a fight. We got lots of stuff going on. I got work. I got hobbies. I got stuff I want to do. Men, we have to say, I will spend time with her, because if you're not spending time with her, you can't understand her. I mean, it's a given, right? Are there absentee husbands? Are there guys that just plain out, all out, they're not even in the house most of the time? Or maybe they're in the house, but their mind is a million miles away. I'm fine. You know, they come home from work and it's like, how are you doing? Fine. Where's supper? Where's my screen to look at? Where's my newspaper? Does anybody read newspapers anymore? And it's like, they're there, but they're not really there. We have to be present. We got to be in the house, in the room, and lights need to be on. We need to be listening. This takes work. This takes effort. That means we don't come home to be served, but to serve. So we got to, it starts with time. I mean, you can't do this if you're not there. You can't do this if you don't have time with your wife. Are you working at listening to her when she shares? Do you remove distractions? Do you turn off the screen? Do you put down the phone so that you can give your undivided attention to her? You know, your wife might be able to carry on a full conversation with you with her phone in her hand. But guys, I bet most of you cannot do that. You know, she might be able to be looking at a really good recipe on Pinterest while she's carrying a conversation with you, and maybe she's sending something over here. Guys can't do that. Not most of us. Guys, you have to be focused, okay? Put the phone down, turn the screen off, and just, okay, she's talking to me right now. I need to be listening right now, because if I'm not paying attention, I'm not going to hear it, okay? The Apostle Peter is telling us to do these things. God is telling us to do these things. We have to give undivided attention. Husband, I ask you, are you committed to being a lifelong learner of the woman who is your bride? Going on in verse 7, he says, after he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, he says, showing honor. Again, this is a present active participle, which carries the force of a command. We're supposed to be doing this, and not just once. Not like, okay, I have shown her how much I respect her. I have spoken well of her on this one occasion. I'm done. No, this is to be an ongoing thing. We show honor to her all life long, for as long as we're together. We express publicly what we feel privately, what we say privately. We show her honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Notice, as someone else pointed out, the ER at the end of the word weaker. Guys, we are weak. We are not indestructible. We are not unstoppable. We are not bulletproof. There may be times in your life where you feel that way. Like, I could pick up a car and throw it. Like, I could, what do you want me to do? I'll get it done. You might feel like that, but guys, the reality is we are all weak. It's like it says at the end of chapter 1 in verse 24, all flesh is like grass. This isn't just talking about ladies. It's talking about guys. All flesh is like grass and all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. That's you. That's us. We are fragile. We are weak. But women, in general, are physically weaker than men. You might say, well, I can beat my brother up. I can take my husband down. Well, good for you, but you're probably the exception to the rule, okay? The only other use of this comparative form, weaker, in the New Testament is found over in 1 Corinthians 12:22 in a conversation about the church, not marriage. And it says, quote there, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The Apostle Paul goes on to say this in verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And that word honor is the same as here in verse 7. Both men and women are weak, fragile, breakable earthenware. And although women can be strong and fearless, that's what we just read about in verses 1 through 6. Beautiful, fearless wives who fear no one and nothing but God himself. They do what chapter 2, verse 17 says. They fear God. They fear the Lord. And so they're like that woman in Proverbs. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She looks at the future. She's got a smile on her face. She's not afraid of what will come. There is strength and there's dignity. But that's strength of a different sort. We're not talking about a woman who's built, who's ripped, who's strong, who can beat up a guy. That's strength of another sort. It's a strength of spirit. It's an inner strength. It's an inner fearlessness. That's not what Peter's talking about there. He's saying, look, women on average are just physically weaker. The obvious difference is the physical. On average, men are taller and stronger than women. Just a couple of modern examples. There's a physiological reason why we have high school baseball for boys and high school softball for girls. There's a reason for that. A biological, physiological reason for that. There's a reason that we have men's college basketball and women's college basketball. There's a physical reason we do that. The physical differences between men and women are obvious. Just allow a man, not that this has ever happened, just allow a man to get into a swimming pool and compete against women in an NCAA Division I women's swimming championship. Huh, that's funny. The guy couldn't win before. Now he's a champion. He's on the podium because he claims to be a woman. He beat all the ladies because he's not a woman. He's a guy, right? Or just, how about you got a professional male power lifter who enters a women's weightlifting contest? Who's going to win that? Well, it's pretty obvious. But it's likely that Peter has more in mind when he says the weaker vessel, that he has more in mind than just those more obvious, men are bigger, men are stronger than women, differences. There may be other biological aspects of women that may make them weaker and more vulnerable than men during certain times of the month and during certain seasons of life, especially during the childbearing years. Turn the page if you're following with me. A husband, on average, is stronger than his wife physically. Maybe not any other way, but physically. And what should that husband do with his strength? He should not use his strength to coerce or control or hurt his wife in any way. Husband, what should you do with your superior strength? You should use your strength to support, to serve, and to shield your wife. That's what you should do with that strength. That's what I should do with my strength. There is no room. Do I need to say it? There is absolutely zero, no room for you to strike your wife ever. To hurt your wife. Should I say this? I'll say it. If you want to do something with your wife and she does not, you don't force it, guys. You don't force it. Control yourself. Trust God to help you. Husband, your wife is God's gift to you. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Men, your wives are a blessing. You should value your wife highly. You should see her as precious. You know, the word honor in verse 7, you know, it says giving honor to her. That word honor is also used over in chapter 2, verse 4, in reference to Christ. Same word. As you've come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And remember, when we studied that verse, chapter 2, verse 4, precious in chapter 2, verse 4, in reference to Jesus, doesn't mean, oh, so cute, like a baby or a puppy. So cute, so cuddly. No, we're talking, this is valuable, priceless. That's how we're supposed to look at our wives. You look at her and you say, valuable, precious. That's what we're supposed to do, guys, all life long. Through all the ages and stages of life, as the beauty fades and the wrinkles come, as the picture of her on your wedding day looks less and less like what she looks like now. When she sins against you, when she fails you, you say, doesn't matter. I will be committed to being the husband God's called me to be. I will live with her in an understanding way, and I will give honor to her, come what may. Yes, she's not sinless. We don't need to state the obvious. She's not flawless, but she is precious. Do you see her that way? Husband, do you see your wife as precious? Do you look across at her? Do you turn and see her? Do you come home to her? Do you wake up in the morning? Do you see her when she calls on the phone? Do you say, oh, that is one who is precious to me. I value this person. Do you see your wife that way? Do you treasure your bride? One pastor and scholar said, we don't wonder enough at the wonder of our wives. One pastor said, you should wake up in the morning, look over at your wife lying next to you, and then wonder how in the world she got there. How in the world is this woman married to a guy like me? Wait, what? She's my wife. I get her. I'm married to her. How did that happen? Husbands, I ask you some questions. Husband, how can you honor your wife at home and in public? How can you never again belittle your wife? Never again speak disrespectfully to her or about her, in private or in public. How can you say, I will show her the honor she is due as my wife? I treasure her, and I will let others know that. It doesn't mean you pretend she's a perfect person. Can do no wrong, say no wrong, but you honor her. Husband, how can you honor her when you talk to her and how you talk about her? How can you honor her in person and online? For those of you guys who are ever online, when you're not hunting things and killing things and eating things and under the hood or on the golf course, those of you who actually have anything to do with Facebook, how can you honor her even in that place, in that space? How can you publicly express your private respect for the woman you love? Holding doors open for her, carrying heavy things for her, etc., are just a starting place. That's just baby steps. Like, I honor my wife. She has seen me last week at Hy-Vee or Walmart. I was carrying all those sacks. What a man I am. What a husband I am. Honey, I got this. You just go ahead and get in the car, baby. I got this. You should have seen me the other day. We were going this one place. They didn't have the automatic doors. And I opened the door for my wife. What a man I am. You want to talk about showing honor? Just look at me. That's baby steps, man. That's like, you're just getting started. Honoring our wives is more than holding doors and carrying heavy objects. It's in the way we think. It's where it starts. It always starts in the heart. Everything in life starts in the heart. I need to change how I think about her. And if I really have a change in my mind about how I think about her, if I get on board with what God has said about men and women, husbands and wives, I say, if I buy into this and I reject our culture and my own sinful tendencies and I say, yeah, I'm in on this. I'm going to love my wife, lifelong student, giving her honor. It's going to affect how I talk about her. It's going to affect the look on my face. It's going to affect how I answer her phone call. It's going to affect how I talk about her with others. Do you buy into this, guys? Are you on board with this, fellas? Anything need to change in your thinking, your talking, your living? Let's do this, men. Let's do this by the grace of God. Goes on to say, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. What does that mean? I don't know. Does that mean you both have been given this gift of life? Maybe that's all he means. Is he talking about eternal life because you're both believers? You've both been given this gift of eternal life? Maybe. I don't know. You know, sometimes it's just like, hey, Peter, would you just break it down for me? You know, just explain what you mean. Because he says, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. Well, okay, Peter, time out. Peter, what do you mean by weaker? Like, just hold it. Before you say something else, Peter, just tell me what you mean. He doesn't explain. I'm doing my best to understand what he says here. I can't understand the rest of it, though. We can get this, right? What he says at the end of verse 7. You live with your wife in an understanding way. You're continuously giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel, whatever that means. Because you're both heirs of the grace of life, whatever that means, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We can get this. We got this. We understand this, right? Some of you said, what is this on the front of the bulletin? What is this? Your message did not reach its intended recipient. What is this? Subject: my prayer request this morning, sent at 6/4/2023, 7:05 a.m. The following recipient cannot be reached: god@heaven.com. What is that? It's just an illustration of what happens when we don't obey 1 Peter 3:7. That's what that is. A husband who mistreats his wife should not expect his prayers to be answered. God takes your relationship with your bride that seriously. So that if you mistreat her, he's not going to listen to you. Talk to the hand. Try to send him your prayer request. Boom, come back to you. It's like your prayers, they hit the ceiling and just bounce back. Not listening. You need to treat your wife the way I've commanded you to. You need to stop being unloving towards your wife. I'm not listening to you until you stop. You got to change. I think that's what's being said here. They just hit the ceiling, bounce back. It's interesting, he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Over in Romans 15, totally different context, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, he says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. Paul says to these recipients, he says, I wanted to be there. I wanted to come to you, but I've so often been hindered from coming to you. Something's got in the way. A roadblock has stopped me. My travels to you, my coming to you, it's been interrupted. That's what he's saying. Same word, hindered. And Peter's saying, if you ignore God's good and wise plan for the husband and wife relationship, if you mistreat your wife, if you are unloving towards her, your prayers, they get roadblocked. They get stopped. They get hindered. They get interrupted. It's return to sender, not listening. So if nothing else motivates us as husbands to get on board with this, maybe this will get it done. This is how seriously God takes our relationship with our wives. As is the case elsewhere, including what immediately follows, our fellowship with our Father is interrupted when we are failing to love others. Look at what it says immediately. Look where Peter goes immediately after verse 7. Look at what he says here. Watch for the parallels here. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, and that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Guys, we don't want to be there. We don't want God to see how we talk about and treat our wives as evil and turn his face to our prayers. Not listening. No, not the way you're treating her. Not listening to you. We don't want to have that. So I asked this question as I close. Again, I'm talking to myself. Where are the men who will prioritize their relationship with their wives and consistently spend time with their wives as they seek to understand their wives? Where are those men? Where are those men? Maybe for you that means less time playing Xbox or Nintendo, whatever it is, Wii, whatever it is. Maybe that means less time checking sports stats, less time watching sports, less time doing your hobbies, less time at work. I don't know what that means. Where are the men who will say, I will prioritize this relationship. I will spend time with her consistently so I can understand her. Where are the men who will come home to serve their wives rather than to be served? Where are the men who will treat their wives with tenderness and whose wives will be precious in their eyes? Where are the men who will wonder at the wonder of their wives? She's married to me. I get to have her as my bride. Where are the men who will begin again to wonder at the wonder of their wives, to count them as precious, to treasure them and talk about them and treat them accordingly? Where are those men? Are they here? If they're not here, I don't know where they'll be. Where are the men who will use their superior strength never to coerce, never to control, never to harm, but rather to support, to serve and shield their wives? I hope this room is filled with those men. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this one verse which packs such a punch. Lord, thank you that you love us as men. You love us as husbands. You have cared for our souls. You've given us wise instruction and warning. Thank you, God, for alerting me, alerting us to how seriously you take our relationship with our wives. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how to behave ourselves, how to think and talk and live with this woman we call our wife. Lord, thank you that you've told us how to do these things. Lord, help all of us who are husbands, help us to say without delay, before we enter into communion, if wife is sitting here with us, maybe in this moment, say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I have failed in these ways. I want to trust the Lord to help me do just this. I want to understand you. I want to honor you. I want to love you and use my strength appropriately in our marriage. I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us to be those men for as long as we both shall live, as long as you give us a bride to call our own. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.